I'd encourage you to open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 1, the sixth book in the Bible, after the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then we come to the book of Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read just one verse, which is a fairly familiar verse. I'm going to read verse number 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here's what the Bible says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we thank you for this Sunday morning. God, how refreshing it is, what a blessing it is to gather together with those of like faith. Father, to sing praises to your name, to worship you, and Father, also to hear from you. And God, I pray for the next few minutes that Father, you would, as it were, set me aside, and God, may it not be my voice, but Father, may I simply be a vessel to be used by Thee that the Spirit of God might speak to each and every heart. Father, challenge us as we look toward the new year to come. Lord, help us if you tarry your coming that by this time next year we'll be able to look back and say this year was a success. Father, we pray you'd use your word to challenge and speak to our hearts this morning. We pray most of all should there be one under the sound of my voice, it's never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God. They've never put their confidence in Him to save their soul. God, I pray this morning you'd speak especially to their heart. God, may they see their need. May they see the love that you showed to them by giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross on their behalf, dying for their sins so that they might have forgiveness and eternal life. Father, use your Spirit to do what we cannot do, and that is reach the hearts of people. Challenge us through the preaching of your word this morning. We ask for your blessing and your power in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How do you define success? This is the only time that word is used in all the Word of God. 775,000 words in the Bible. And yet that word success only appears one time. That tells me one thing, that God's really not interested in what we are so interested in. Man is worried about success. Financially, positionally, family-wise. And it's not wrong to have desires and goals for success in life. But God is telling in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 that there is a goal for success that supersedes any earthly goal. There is something that you and I ought to desire for success that is not explained by your bank account. Not explained by the position you hold in your office or at work. Not explained by the blessings materially that you get in this life, or even the blessings physically. And we ought to all be thankful for those, especially, as we said in Sunday school, at this time of the year when so many are coming down with illness and sickness, be thankful that you're healthy. We need to count those successes as blessings, and yet at the same time realize that success is not spelled out with dollar signs. There have been some people that have had success by worldly standards that were miserable people. The world, you and I would look at them and say, well, surely they're a success because of what they left behind or what they accomplished in their life or what they did or what they said or what they wrote. We measure success in so many different ways. But God says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. And He's not talking about the accumulation of money or the accumulation of possessions or the blessings of this life as far as physical things are concerned. Do you want 2024 to be a successful year for you? Most of us have goals. We have plans. We have dreams for what is ahead. And we're supposed to do that. We are supposed to plan ahead. And yet at the same time, if we come to this point next year and all of our successes and all our accomplishments are merely earthly based, we've really accomplished nothing. You can brag about being the richest man in the world, and when you die, you get put into a pauper's grave. You get put 6 foot under just like the poorest man that ever walked the earth. That's not success. The accumulation of earthly goods all die and perish with you when you go. Even the things that are precious to us, family, things like that, once we leave this earth, they're gone. It's only the things that carry on after that really give us success. And so to set a basis for success in 2024, I want to give you some things, four things this morning that you should not do. All right, that's a good cautionary way. All right, if you want this year to be a success, here's not what you should do. That sells books. That makes money for people. But here, I'm going to give you four things from Scripture of what you should not do in 2024 to make that year a successful year. And maybe you can take these four things and apply them to 2023 and say, now that we've come to this last day, have I fulfilled a successful year? Have I had a successful year? Make the new year a success. Here's how to do that. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 said this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." What does that mean? That doesn't mean that you're not supposed to speak. It shouldn't come out of your mouth. You shouldn't talk about it. It simply means it should never be far from you. This book of the law, this Bible, this Word of God should be your daily bread. It should never be far from you. I'm going to word it this way. If you want to make this new year a success, don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Don't have a casual attitude toward the Word of God. Folks, when you read your Bible each morning or each day, you are doing something that's off the Richter scales. You're doing something that can't be measured by any scientific measure. You are doing something inwardly to yourself that is making you a success. Oh, the world isn't going to see it. They're not going to post your picture and talk about the great accomplishment. But every time the Word of God goes in you and through you, you are putting yourself in a position to be successful. That's what God said. "This book of the law shall not meditate out of thy mouth," or depart out of thy mouth, "but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, can I tell you, there's a challenge. There's a goal. It said it shall not depart. You'll meditate in it day and night. Whoever the most spiritual person is in this church auditorium, whoever it is amongst us here, they don't fulfill that verse. That they meditate therein day and night. That's our challenge. That's our goal. To be more scripturally minded. To be more geared toward the Word of God. We are bombarded by society. We are bombarded by social correctness. We are bombarded, and boy, are we going to be bombarded by politics. This is 2024, an election year. And it's going to get ugly. It's going to get messy. It's going to get dirty. That's just the way it's going to be. How are you going to get through that in this world down here? It's by taking heed to His Word. Look, if you would, at Psalm 119. We're going to turn to a few verses this morning. Look at Psalm 119. Don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Too many Christians, statistics say the majority of Christians, don't touch their Bible between Sunday and Sunday. Can I simply say this? You'll not be a success. Oh, you might make money. You might be famous. But you won't be a success, because when you die, it's gone. It doesn't matter what you did. But to get through this life with some peace and some comfort in the midst of a very chaotic world, only the Bible could do that. Can I tell you this? The preacher's sermons can't do that. The blogs and the publications can't do that. The only thing that can do that is the precious Word of God. Look in Psalm 119. And of course you know that the whole chapter is all about the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse number 9, Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know what will keep you clean in a filthy world? It's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. It is the only thing. It's the only thing that's going to keep you clean this year. Nothing else can do that. The Bible talks about itself as being the washing of water by the Word. It is what keeps us clean. When you and I are bombarded by the world that's around us, that is a filthy and dirty world, and again, most of the time we don't recognize how dirty it is because we don't remember what being clean is like. You go to a foreign country where folks don't get clean very often, they don't recognize dirty. It's customary to them. They're used to it. And there's a lot of people, even Christians today, walking around that are filthy, they're dirty. But they don't even recognize it because they've never been to the fountain of water that cleanses. And it said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Why does it say a young man, not an old man? Because the young men need it even more than the older men do. The young people need it even more than the older people do. Now, I'm not making this a thing where if you're older, you can cut back. I like what Brother Matthews always says. He says, I'm in my 80s now. I'm cramming for my final exam. And he reads his Bible daily and one proverb every day. You've heard him teach about it and talk about it. But if we want to be clean in a filthy world, we've got to give a high regard to Scripture. We can't have a casual attitude toward it. If you want comfort, you know where you're going to find it? You're going to find it in the pages of Scripture. If you're in Psalm, look at Psalm 19. Or Psalm 1, excuse me, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Don't neglect your Bible. Don't let it collect dust. Don't let it be something that sits on the coffee table or the end table until you pick it up again next week and need it. You are depriving yourself of the greatest gift, physically speaking, God has given you. That God took the time to inspire His Word, to preserve His words, and to put them in your hands in 2023 is an act of miraculous love. God could have left us without any instruction, without any Scripture. He could have said, look to the skies, as He said in the past. They will declare My glory. But He gave us His Word, and it's for a purpose. It's to cleanse us. It's to comfort us. Look at Psalm 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. There's that day and night thing again. And it simply means this, the more that we meditate in it, the more successful we're going to be. Give it little time, you'll have little success. Give it lots of time, you'll have lots of success. And notice the result in verse number 3, what it says about the person that meditates in His Word day and night. It says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a very refreshing description. Not a barren tree, but one that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All of those are connected with those that meditate and do not ignore and do not have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. It will cleanse you. It will calm you. It'll comfort you. It'll make you courageous. Look back at Joshua 1:9. I like this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. We read verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Notice what he says right before that, verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage." How? Verse number 7. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." How? Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Again, folks, we are facing an uphill battle. In these end times, you know the Scriptures, "In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters." You know all the things that are listed, and we see those things going on in our day, and it's getting worse and worse and darker in society right now. And the only thing that's going to make you courageous in this sinful, wicked world is the Word of God. Knowing its precepts, knowing its principles, knowing its teachings, knowing what it says, giving you courage to talk to the atheist, to the agnostic, to the cultist, to the unbeliever. You need these things. You need the courage that the Word of God gives you. Many are afraid to speak because of a lack of knowledge. And a lack of knowledge comes from a lack of reading. And that lack of reading concerns the Word of God. Can I challenge you as we enter to 2024 tomorrow, if you haven't done it before, get yourself a schedule, make a routine, read your Bible each and every day so that in 2024, when it comes to an end, you can say, "I have read it. I have read my Bible through this year." I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to answer the question personally. Did you read through the Bible in 2023? Did you read from Genesis through Revelation? Maybe not in that order, but however you read it. Did you read through the Word of God? Now the Bible says if you do that, you'll have good success. If you don't do that, you'll not have success. Now you didn't do it, and you think, "I had a successful year." You weren't as prosperous and as successful as God intended you to be. And again, I'm not talking necessarily about your savings account or your 401k. I understand that. But I'm saying in your life, in your walk with God and your fellowship with Him, if you're not in His Word every day, you can't have the success God intends for you to have. You can't have the prosperity God intends you to have when we neglect or have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. One more verse under this topic. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19 or Psalm 19. In Psalm 19 and verse number 10, he has just got done describing the law of the Lord. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, enlightening the eyes." And then about those words, about those statutes, those laws, which in essence is the Word of God, in verse number 10 he says about these words, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." God gave Jeremiah a roll and he tasted it and he said, "It was in my mouth sweet as honey." You know what will happen when you sit down with your Bible in your lap in the midst of a chaotic world and trouble and chaos and confusion and all that's going on? And I know every day doesn't feel that way. But it's a general overall picture if your head's not down in the sand. And you know what will give you peace and comfort in that time? It's the Word of God. It's the words of Scripture. I have heard so many times over my lifetime other people saying, "When I went through tragedy, when I went through trials, when I went through difficulties, the Psalms were such a blessing to my heart." You know, in the Psalms, it's all about trouble and tribulation. We studied this not too long ago. The key thoughts in the book of Psalms are troubles and tribulations. That's what it's about. David is bemoaning things all through those chapters, those Psalms. Bemoaning his situation, his enemies, the results of his sin, all these things. And yet at the same time, he writes more about having peace and contentment and a good spirit in Psalms than we read anywhere else. You know why? Because the two go hand in hand. You're going to face troubles. You're going to face in 2024, you're going to have heartaches. I know I don't sound like a very good TV preacher right now. But you're going to have difficulties in this. You're going to have road bumps. Reading the Bible doesn't mean there's not going to be any heartaches or troubles in the coming year. But it does mean you'll have the grace to handle it. And the presence of God. We ignore God. We ignore His Word. We cast off His Word. We have a casual attitude toward the Scripture. And then something hits us in life and all of a sudden we turn to God. And it's as if God would say to us, and you know I'm being facetious here, God would say, wait, who are you again? When's the last time you talked to me? When's the last time you spent any time in my Word that I inspired and preserved and gave to you? And now you're coming to me when you need something and you want something? Don't put yourself in that position. Don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You know what Job said? I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Oh, can I challenge you in 2024? Read your Bible through. I believe on our track table back there, there are charts there to help you read your Bible through. It really takes, you know what it takes? About 15 minutes a day to read your Bible through once in a year. 15 minutes. Nobody, absolutely nobody, can say, I don't have the time. That's an excuse that can't be used by any living human being. 15 minutes. I mean, wake up at 7:15 instead of 7:30. Whatever it takes, do it. Don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Because then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Number two. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If you want to have a success in the new year, don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Number two, don't have a careless attitude toward sin. Don't have a careless attitude towards sin. Can I tell you something? Sin still hurts. Sin is still destructive. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. The world's motto is, if it feels good, do it. But you know why they say that? Because they're not going to experience the consequences. They're telling you, go for all the gusto you can. Their sales marketing is just live it to the hilt. And they push and advertise their immorality, telling you this is what it's like to have a good time without showing the consequences. David committed sin. It broke his heart. A lot of people question David and what he did and how could God still love him, all that. You know why God still loved him? Because it broke his heart. I would challenge you, if you read the Psalms carefully, you'll see that it also broke his health. He writes one of those Psalms about this disease, loathsome disease that has encompassed him. And I believe in reading the Scriptures that's a result of this very sin that he's talking about in Psalm 51. Yes, David committed a sin. And he paid for it for the rest of his life. He paid for it in four different ways following up what he did. And we'll not get into those, but I'll simply say this. Sin doesn't pay. Sin harms. Sin hurts. Look in Psalm 51. Look at what he says in Psalm 51. This is the result. This is David's psalm that he wrote after his most horrendous sin, if we can call it that. He said in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. I don't know about you, but when I read those words, I almost get goosebumps on the back of my neck. Imagining David in his brokenness and where he is right now, recognizing the wrongfulness of what he did, recognizing he can't go back and undo it, recognizing that the consequences of that sin have hit him now, and as a broken man, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." You know what mercy is? God not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. We're saved by grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. It's only the mercy of God that we don't go to hell, because we deserve it. He's saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned." Did you notice that? My sin is ever before me. Let me ask you, Christian, are there things you did earlier in life that you regret, that were wrong? I'm talking about as a Christian. That you regret, that were wrong, that you can't forget. And I think every one of us of any age would say yes. There are things from our younger days we wish we'd never done. And we don't forget it. And the devil makes sure we don't forget it. He perches on our shoulder every once in a while and reminds us about it. David said this, "My sin is ever before me." God can forgive and forget. You can't. And you're not called upon to do that. Some people really put a burden on folks that's not necessary. You can forgive, but you're not commanded to forget. Somebody steals money from you. You loan some money to somebody. They borrow it and don't pay it back. You're not supposed to forget that, forgive it and forget it, and loan them money again. That's foolishness. But God, when He forgives, forgets. We sing the song, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." That's how God is with our sins. That's not how we are. We remember. David said, "My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, David's brokenness, his broken heart, it affected him. It affected his family. We won't go into all the details, but his family was devastated by David's sin. Don't ever say, "Well, what I do only affects me." That's a lie from the devil. What you do affects other people. It affected his family. It affected his kingdom. It gave his enemies a reason to point a finger at him. "Oh, you say that you love God? You claim that you're the sweet psalmist of Israel? You think you walk with God, and yet look at what you did?" It ruined his reputation. Be careful of sin. Don't have a careless attitude. It breaks hearts. It disappoints. It destroys your life, spiritually and often physically. Now please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying if somebody's going through a physical trial, it's a result of sin. Sometimes, like Job, it's testing. It's not sin. But sometimes, it is. God smote people in the Bible with some very terrible illnesses as a result of sin. Stay away from it. Don't have a care. "Oh, well, everybody does it. It's not a big deal. God understands." Yes, He does. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I'm just human and God understands." Oh yeah, God understands. And God says, "You'll reap what you sow." That's how well He understands. Don't have a casual attitude towards sin. You know what James said? "Lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now that's physical death, LSD, lust, sin, and death. But it's also spiritual death. You could be a Christian and walk around spiritually dead because of the burden of sin that's encompassed you. Don't have a casual attitude towards sin. Pray daily, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Don't have a careless attitude towards sin. Number three. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. We covered this verse in Sunday school, but I want to focus on verse 32 now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Paul writes here, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Notice verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." You know who Paul's writing verse 32 to? The same people he's writing verse 31 to. Church people. Oh no! Surely not. He had to tell church people in verse 31 to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice? Church people don't have those things. Do they? And you know what happens when we harbor or have those things? We don't be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So what are we supposed to do? Well, don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Don't have a careless attitude toward sin. And number three, don't have a carnal attitude toward the saints. Don't have a carnal attitude toward the saints. This is not your schoolmates. These are not your colleagues at work. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I tell you? That's high class. Without being snobbish, that's high class. We are a special group. The Bible calls us a peculiar people, and we covered that verse recently in Sunday school. Peculiar doesn't mean weird or odd. It means different or set apart. Here we are on a Sunday morning. We're not at Walmart. We're not. It's December. I was going to say out on the lake, but anybody that's out on the lake, that's their problem today. We are here together. Why? Because we are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We studied Titus chapter 2 and how Titus said to encourage the younger women as sisters, the younger brothers the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the older men as fathers. That's what we are. We're a family in Christ. Now I understand that some folks have dysfunctional families. But let's talk about the typical family. Brothers and sisters don't do each other harm. Brothers and sisters don't speak evil one of another. Brothers and sisters love, are tender-hearted, kind. It doesn't mean that we think we're better than the world that's out there. We don't think that. And I'm not going to say we know that. We know that we're not as good. That's why we trusted Christ as our Savior. That makes us a special people unto God. And so we're careful in our dealings one with another because we're talking about God's children. You get in a dispute with somebody that's a fellow believer, you get in a dispute with them, you know what you can say? God, you have a problem. Your brother or your sister is mad at me or has a problem with me, and I've got a problem with them. And God, I know as my father, you don't want two brothers at war against each other. You don't want them fighting and struggling against each other. I remember on the mission field, I had a challenge. We had a national pastor, and we had a deacon, our head deacon. And these two guys were best friends from elementary school, and now they're in their 70s, pushing 80 years old. And they were two men that were just, they were best friends, but they fought all the time. And I'd say in the years I was there, a number of times I had to sit down the pastor and the head deacon and sit them down, and they'd sit there like two little kids, looking straight ahead, wouldn't look at each other. And say, he did this, and he did that, and he did this, and he did that. And as I'm describing it, does that sound mature to you? Does that sound like a pastor and a deacon and how they should behave? You say, oh, they shouldn't be like that. No, they shouldn't. But we all have this same body of flesh. And we all can get caught up in the same things. We all need to watch ourselves. That we don't have a carnal attitude toward the saints. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What was it that Bri said in the letter that he sent? Bri was born and raised at Bible Baptist Church. And he thanked God for his church family. Somebody that supports him and encourages him and challenges him to seek what God wants him to do. And to go on to what God's planned for him. We ought to have that camaraderie. We ought to have that feeling. We ought to have that spirit. We ought not have to walk in the church doors in the morning and say, oh no, I got to get through this day. Oh no, I got to get through this. Oh no, I got to see this person or that. It shouldn't be that way. Be ye kind one toward another. Don't have a carnal attitude toward the saints. 1 John 4:7. Look at that back before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7. Here's what John wrote. Again, all the biblical writer. Paul wrote that one in Ephesians. John wrote this one. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, and I like that word in and of itself, beloved. He's addressing the body of Christ. He's addressing the church family. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We're not always going to agree with every decision one another makes. Most of the time, it's NYOB. None of your business. So don't put yourself in it. People make decisions in life. If they haven't asked you for counsel, don't give them counsel. Unless it's a gross contradiction of Scripture. And then when we do help somebody, help them with the Spirit. What does the Bible say? Restoring them with a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. We are so prone to help other people out in areas of their weakness, not recognizing our own. Be tender. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. What does it say in John chapter 15, verse 12? We'll not turn there for time's sake. But John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It's a commandment of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm thankful for at Bible Baptist Church? That this is a place where people make friendships. I rejoice, I am excited to know that when people come to Bible Baptist Church and meet other people from the church, they develop friendships that become, they go to their house and they come to their house, or they go out to eat together, they do this or that. Every time I hear about things like that, I just get excited. That's what the church is all about, meeting new people in the body of Christ, meeting one another, having friendships and establishing that, because you've got a friendship that's going to last. Not like the world. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I lost friends. So I had a void to fill. And I'm thankful that when I got in church, I got a bunch of people that got around me that filled that void and gave me new friendships. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God for believers. Now, we're not all perfect. And things are going to happen. But don't have a carnal attitude toward the saints. Then number four and lastly, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 1. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul wrote these words, brethren. So we know who he's talking to. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, notice these words, that they might be saved. Paul traveled on 3 missionary journeys. We've studied those before in the book of Acts. Three missionary journeys he sailed to and went over land. Very arduous travels. Very difficult times. Each missionary journey taking 2 to 3, 4 years. Going through Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Up into Macedonia, which is Greece. Down into Athens. 3 different countries on 2 different continents, sailing back and forth. 52 different cities that are recorded in Scripture. Paul went preaching the Word of God. But while he's doing all that, you know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about back home. He was thinking about back in Israel. I'm out here reaching them. I'm out here reaching the Gentiles. I'm doing what I can do out here. But my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. He never lost his burden for his home folks. He never lost the desire to see those that were of his kindred, his tongue, come to Christ as Savior. Can I say that in 2024, if you want to have a successful year, don't have a complacent attitude towards souls. Don't have a complacent attitude towards souls. My mind is racing ahead to tonight's message. And the title of the message tonight is The Population Decimation. And that might not explain very well what it is, but by the time we're done tonight, you're going to understand that this world is headed toward a population decimation. And I don't want to give you the numbers now because that would steal the message tonight. But this world is headed toward catastrophe. The rapture of the church, the calling out, is the next thing on God's calendar, and thank God for that. We're going to be called away. A trumpet's going to sound, a voice is going to say, come up hither, and we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be up in heaven, while down here on earth is the worst times the earth has ever imagined. You take World War I and World War II, you take the black plagues of Europe from the 1500s, you take all that stuff and combine all of it together. And it won't match what's going to happen in the next 7 years after the rapture of the church. And there's going to be a decimation of the population. And people that are alive and breathing right now, if the Lord comes in 2024 and this thing uncorks and it all begins now, the people you are seeing every day where you go, chances are they're not going to survive the next 7 years. Within the next 7 years, they're going to be wiped out or eliminated. You know what you need to have right now? A good attitude toward souls, not a complacent attitude. Oh, well, I'll talk to him later. I'll talk to her later. I'll invite them to church later. That's a complacent attitude. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ while you can. Believe in Him while He's near. Trust in Him as Savior. Receive Him into your heart. It really is very simple. And folks, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you realize every person in here right now, and I think it's the vast majority, if not every one of you, are going to spend eternity in heaven. On streets of gold. Gates of pearl. Diadems and crowns and jewels and precious stones all over, adorning everything. With a river of life flowing out of the middle of it and Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful, wonderful, grand. No, the vocabulary isn't sufficient to describe what heaven's going to be like for all of us that are saved. But on the flip side, the majority, wide is the gate that leads to hell, and many there be that go in thereat. The majority of people are not going to see what we're going to see. They're going to see flames. They're going to experience suffering. They're going to see flames and fire. I wish it wasn't so. I really do. I wish it wasn't so. Again, I go out to my burn barrel, and I go out there and burn stuff and put wood in there and things like that I'm trying to get rid of. And that heat comes up, and I get over there. The other day, it got so hot, it singed my eyebrows. I didn't realize it until I went in the house later. I thought, wait, what in the world happened there? That's how hot it gets. Those fires get. Imagine someone is going to spend eternity in a place like that. It's going to be hot. They do not burn up. They do not get annihilated. They spend eternity there. I can't comprehend that, but I believe it because the Bible declares it to be so. And I can't disagree with God. You say, how could God do that? That's the typical argument. How could God do that? I'm not sure I understand the answer to that. I just know that He does. I don't understand His perfect righteousness and His perfect holiness. But I know this. He gave His Son Jesus Christ as a way of escape. He gave His own Son, Himself in a body, dying and being crucified by filthy hands of mankind. He gave that so you won't have to go there. So it's ultimately not His fault if you do. Because He made a way of escape. Paul said in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? Don't have a complacent attitude toward souls in 2024. Because if the Lord comes back, and He could, you say He probably won't. Maybe not, but He could. And if He does, it's going to change everything. Your plans, Christian, are going to immediately change. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But when those people are taken away, and we'll talk about that more tonight, when those people are taken away, it's not going to be life like it was for those that are left behind. Well, I'll go to work today, and then I'll stop at Burger King, and then I'll go here. It isn't going to be that way when all these Christians disappear and the seals begin to be opened and the trumpets begin to sound. It's not going to be like that. For folks that are lost right now, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. When you see your family members and your friends and know that they're without Christ, hey, can you look at them not at their outward body and their clothing and their hairstyle and their eye color and all that? Can you look at them as what's inside, an everlasting soul that's going to spend eternity in one of two places? One, eternal bliss. The other, eternal suffering. Don't be complacent. Pastor Braden is going to, I think next week or very soon, introduce a new evangelistic campaign to us. We'll have it displayed in the lobby, I think, next Sunday. The plans have been made. Brother Jeff Braden has ordered some gospel tracts, and we're going to have a tract of the month. We're going to put them on the table out there. I hope I'm not stealing his thunder, but he has made up a very beautiful chart that shows the location of every church family. It's a big map. And it shows every church family where you guys, where everybody lives at. We're stalking you. It's got a map with everybody's name and family on it. And it's impressive because it shows you if everybody in our church, in that map, if everybody reached their neighbors, we would reach a massive area of Guernsey County and other surrounding counties. And we're going to display that back there for you to see. And we're going to put a gospel track and just encourage you. Take one in January. Give it to your neighbor. The neighbor on the right, the neighbor on the left, the neighbor across the street, the neighbor behind you, however your house is situated, wherever it is. Just give one to your neighbor. That's all you got to do. Just give one of those tracts to your neighbor. Then in February, we'll have a different gospel track to do. Make it very easy. Why? Because we don't want to have a complacent attitude toward souls. Because if the Lord comes in January or February or March or any month next year, like in Noah's flood, which we'll get back to next Sunday, when it was all done and God's judgment came, the door was shut. And only those that got in were in. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord says, come up hither, only those that are in Christ right now have placed their faith and trust in Him. Only they will go up. The rest are outside of the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall find rest. Don't have a complacent attitude toward souls. Don't have a carnal attitude toward the saints. Don't have a careless attitude toward sin. Don't have a casual attitude toward the Scriptures. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Make your life a success in 2024. Let's stand together tonight, this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes.